As Eric has mentioned, we appreciate those who are visiting. We appreciate the presence of everyone. We had those who were visiting with us Wednesday evening due to visiting family for Thanksgiving, and we still have those with us who are visiting family and friends, and we're thankful that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. Appreciate that song that we've just sung, and it makes a great statement that we want to use as the basis of our lesson this morning. We've been given the promise that the Lord will never forsake us, but we've also just made the commitment that we will never forsake our Lord. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. When I look at the world around me, I see that there are a lot of folks who are not willing to make that kind of commitment or that kind of promise. You look out in society today and you find that many individuals are not willing to commit to something. You may work with individuals who are not committed to their job. And it seems like as the generations get younger and younger that folks are having a hard time promising and committing to certain things and seeing that all the way through. Some people will not commit to a job. Some people will not commit to a marriage. They will not say, "I do," and mean that all the way through. There are those who will not commit to Christ. There are those who will not become a Christian and remain faithful all through their lives. We're seeing in our society today, a lack of commitment, a lack of dedication and promise. I want us to turn to the Word of God this morning, particularly in the Old Testament. And I want us to be reminded of the importance of making a commitment and dedication, "I will never forsake my Lord." When I turn to the Old Testament, I find a number of statements in from godly individuals who are willing to make such commitments and dedications. You might remember in Numbers chapter 32, in verse 18, if you'll turn there, the tribes of Gad and Reuben, when the land had been divided up, they're going to divide up the land, they're going to go conquer the land, and Reuben and Gad are going to have their territory on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And Moses tells them that they need to go over and pass over into the land of Canaan and help their brethren fight those battles before settling in their own territory on the eastern side of the Jordan. And they make that commitment in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 18. "We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance." And they make the commitment later on in the chapter that "we will go over and we will help our brethren fight their battles." That's a great commitment. I think about Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, where Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will." Notice in these verses, "we will." "We will not return." Joshua says, "We will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Turn to Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7. You find these all throughout the Old Testament. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But what does the psalmist say there in chapter 20 and verse 7? "But we will make mention of the name of Jehovah our God." Do you remember Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, "We will not bow down to your gods. We will not bow down to your idols." We need that kind of dedication and commitment today. And in Micah chapter 4 and verse 5, in the prophecy of the coming of the New Testament church, how that the Lord's house would be established in Jerusalem, and the law of the Lord would go out from Jerusalem, and that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 5, in that same setting, "For all the peoples walk every one in the name of his God," idolatry, "but we will walk in the name of Jehovah our God forever and ever." Are you willing to make that commitment and that dedication? This morning I want to look at one other statement found in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 10. I want us to look at a statement there that I would like for all of us to make this morning. Are you willing to make that commitment and that dedication? "I will not forsake the Lord." When you come to Nehemiah chapter 10, of course, you remember in the book of Nehemiah that book is primarily about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And by the time we come to chapter 10, the walls of Jerusalem have already been rebuilt, and people are beginning to live in the city again. In Nehemiah chapters 1 through 6, the walls are rebuilt. In Nehemiah chapter 7, the people are resettled inside the city limits there, and they're beginning to occupy the city of Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the law is read from morning until noon, and God's people are taught. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the sins of the people are confessed. And when we come to Nehemiah chapter 10, there is a promise and a covenant, not only to keep the law, but to be dedicated to the Lord's house. Look at the last part of Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38. And yet for all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, our Levites, and our priests seal unto it. In other words, we're not just willing to say it, but we're going to put it in writing. And we do that today, maybe in some of our jobs and in our transactions. We don't want to just take somebody's word for it. We say, would you put that in writing? And so these individuals in the last part of chapter 9 are willing to put it in writing and seal to it that this is what we're going to do. The individuals who sealed it are in chapter 10, the first 27 verses. Notice who's at the top of the list. Nehemiah, the governor. And all these other faithful and dedicated individuals. And so let's begin reading in verse 28 what they are committing to. What they've signed their name to. Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 28, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and the Nethinim and all they that had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands unto the law of their God. The first thing that we're going to commit to is we're going to stay away from worldliness and we're going to follow God's word. List, if you will, this morning in your mind, these things that they are committing to. Number one, we're going to stay away from worldly things and we're going to follow the law of God. Their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone that had knowledge and understanding. Notice, it's also for the whole family. As parents, as grandparents, we want to include the whole family. This is not just something where religion's for mom and dad, it's not for me. Or religion's for my wife, but it's not for me. But all of us, notice how all of them are committing to this, the entire family. And that's what we want for ourselves today. Verse 29, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath. Notice how they were unified with their brethren. What? To walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe to do all the commandments of Jehovah our God and His ordinances and His statutes. What else? Look at verse 30. And that we would not give our daughters unto the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. This was going back to, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 7, where the Israelites were not to intermarry with people of the land in order to for them to cause their faith to go away from God. So when it comes to marriage and family relationships, we're going to follow the law. Even though there might be that good-looking young lady or that good-looking young man who's out there in the world, one of those Canaanites, we're not going to do that. Even though marrying them might help me financially, even though marrying them might give me a better house to live in, we're going to follow the law on that. Would we do that today? Sometimes folks today will make commitments in certain portions of their life to follow God's word, but other portions of their life, we're not going to let God into that. But we're going to follow God's word, and it's going to pervade every aspect of our life, including marriage and the home and the family. Verse 31, and if the peoples of the land bring wares, something to sell, or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy of them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, that we would forego the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. These are things that are going back to the old law, Exodus 23 and other places. Deuteronomy 15, 1 and 2. It may benefit us to get an extra day of money. Here's where we could get an extra day of money. This is going to be lucrative and profitable for me to sell some stuff on the Sabbath day. I'm going to get one extra day to make some more money. And they're saying, no, we're not going to do that. Sometimes money drives people to a point where they will not follow God's word. So I'm going to follow the law on the Sabbath day. Look at verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of the shekel for the service of the house of God. This was how the temple was upkept, and the temple had been rebuilt in the days of Haggai and Zechariah. A few years before this story here, the temple has already been rebuilt in the book of Ezra. And so Zerubbabel's temple is now standing in Jerusalem, and the sacrifices have once again been made there, and we're going to support that. Just like the law says in the book of Leviticus. Exodus 30, the book of Leviticus, other passages talking about bringing the tithe and bringing the temple tax, as it were, so that the priests and the Levites could be supported and so that the things could function in the giving of the sacrifices. Verse 33, for the showbread and for the continual meal offering and for the continual burnt offering, for the Sabbaths, for the new moons, for the feast and for the holy things and for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. And then we're going to make a commitment to make sure that the temple service is staffed, as it were, where these men are volunteering. And so verse 34, and we cast lots, the priests and the Levites and the people, for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of Jehovah our God, as it is written in the law. That wood doesn't just get in there by itself. Somebody's got to bring the wood in. When I was young, my father had a potbelly stove in one of the homes that we had. We had central heat and air, but this is more for just, you know, extra. Son, go out and get the wood. That got old after a while. I didn't like that. But somebody's got to bring the wood in. You can't have a burnt offering without a fire, and you can't have fire without wood. So who's going to dedicate themselves to that menial, ugly task of just hauling wood in? Well, there's going to be certain ones that are going to make that commitment. Would you have made that? Would I have made that? And it goes on, verse 35 and 36, and you see this expression, as it is written in the law, how they're going to take care of all these kinds of things. And then come down with me to the very last statement in verse 39. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And we will not forsake the house of our God. That's our lesson this morning. We need commitments today. We need oaths and promises that we're going to make, and we're going to seriously keep those. There are some, I believe, among the younger generations that will not commit. They can, but they won't. It's that they can't bring themselves to commit. In the older generations, we see that folks committed to their job, committed to their country and in fighting for their country. But we're slowly losing that, I believe, in our society. And I'm afraid we might be losing it in the Lord's church if we're not careful. This covenant, chapter 10, involved several commitments to walk in God's law. No intermarriage. Keep the Sabbath day. Bring the temple tax. Bring the wood. And then at the very end, we will not forsake the house of our God. And that's what I want for us this morning. I want us to all leave this morning making this same promise. God's house today is the church. I want us all to leave this morning making the promise, we will not forsake the house of our God. Now, unfortunately, just a few chapters later, apparently some, and I don't know if it's these individuals or other individuals, they didn't make this promise, because when we turn to chapter 13, they are selling things on the Sabbath day. They are neglecting some things. And so whether it's these who went back on their promise or others who were not willing to make the promise, we've got to be very careful that when we make a promise, we keep it. I wonder if some are forsaking the house of our God today for the things of the world. And so I want to encourage us this morning by turning to the New Testament now. The Lord's house, God's house in the New Testament are Christians, not a physical temple anymore, but Christians. And let's be encouraged not to forsake the house of our God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. We will not forsake the people of God's house. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, especially toward them that are of the household of the faith. You can't have a house of God unless you have people in God's house. That's the New Testament church. And so number one, let's make a commitment this morning that we are not going to forsake the people of God's house. Just recently we had Hurricane Harvey, and I'm glad that the church here was able to send some relief. But we don't want to be like the priest and the Levite that just walk by on the other side. We don't want to forsake our brethren. It might be physical kinds of needs. We don't want to be so caught up in the affairs of our life that we've got our life to live and we don't take care of the household of the faith. Might be physical in nature. It might be spiritual in nature. Just look back a few verses to verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It may be a spiritual downfall that our brother or sister needs from us. Let's make a commitment this morning that we will not forsake the people of God's house. When we look at each other in this auditorium, it's not just random faces, but we're supposed to be a family. We're supposed to be a household, and our attitude needs to be that whatever we can do to help, let us do that. We have to be mindful of what's going on in one another's lives. We have to be caring. We have to be concerned. I wish we had time this morning to look at over 20 one another passages in the New Testament. Do you know that there are over 20 one another passages in the New Testament where you're supposed to do something one toward another? I want us to be careful that we don't live in a hyper-independent world where we go from the church building to our home, but we don't care about anything else in between. And we can all do better, myself included. Let us be mindful of what is going on with the household of the faith, and as we have opportunity, do good. In the New Testament, beginning in Acts chapter 2, Acts 4, Acts 6, there were several examples of where there were needy saints. And brethren sacrificed and gave to take care of the needs of others. As we've seen in Galatians 6 and verse 1, we've seen spiritual problems. In James 5, 19 and 20, if a brother leaves the faith, if a brother is no longer following the truth, what are we supposed to do? If anyone err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Earlier in the chapter, we have praying one for another with the matter of sickness and with the matter of sin. I want us to be careful that we're not so busy with work and school and the things around our house that we don't have time for the needs of our brethren. Let's make the commitment this morning that we will not forsake the people of God's house. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. I want to encourage us this morning that we do not forsake the foundation of God's house. Every physical house is built on a foundation. This building has a foundation. Your house at home has a foundation. It could be a slab, it could be pier and beam, it could be some sort, but it's a foundation. You don't just put a house on the ground. What is the foundation of God's house, God's people? Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. So then you are more than strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several or individual building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Number two, let's make the commitment this morning that we will not forsake the foundation of God's house. We don't have a physical temple like in the days of Nehemiah, where Zerubbabel's temple was standing there. We're not making commitments to come to a physical temple and bring wood for physical burnt offerings, but we need to make other commitments. We need to make these commitments that involve the spiritual house of God today. What is the foundation? Verse 20, the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. But today we're finding that we don't want to build our lives on the apostles and the prophets and Christ Jesus. We want to build our lives on I think and I feel, and we want to build our lives on human wisdom. We're going to talk about that more this evening. We want to build our lives and build the Lord's church on unauthorized things. And so even in churches of Christ, we're finding that brethren are doing things and they can't put their finger on book, chapter, and verse. They can't put their finger on the apostles and the prophets and Christ Jesus. It's on what we want to do in the 21st century. Well, you can build a house on something other than the apostles and prophets. That's true. And we can certainly do that. And we certainly have that prerogative and we have that freedom. And some apparently are exercising that in the Lord's church. But I want us here at Warfield to make the commitment that we will not forsake the foundation of God's house. And that's the apostles and prophets. And that we are simply content to appeal to book, chapter, and verse for what we do. Now, we may not be the popular group in town. We may not have the full auditorium like others might have in town. That's true. But I don't want to be in a house, and I don't think you want to be in a house that has some other foundation than Jesus Christ. Regardless of how nice the building is and how full the building is, we would be a part of something made by man and not made by God. We're not going to forsake the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. For the work of the church, for the worship of the church, for matters involving marriage, for matters involving family, we're always going to come back to the apostles and the prophets and Christ Jesus Himself, the chief cornerstone. Let's make that commitment not to forsake the foundation of God's house. Along those same lines, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Can we make the commitment this morning that we will not forsake the truth of God's house? When the Apostle Paul talks about the church, the house of God, he makes a statement there about it, what its work is in the world, what its purpose is in the world. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. We're not talking about a physical house or temple anymore. We're talking about the Lord's church, how men and women ought to behave. And then look at it. The pillar and the ground of the truth. Instead of ground, some versions have support. The base, the support, the pillar, these two objects hold up something. When Paul wrote that, they would have read that and would have seen the Greek and the Roman columns in various buildings around town, in Ephesus and other places. And they would have known what the pillar and the ground was, or the pillar and the stay, the support. And like a physical column holding up a building, the church is holding up the truth. We don't write the truth. We don't reveal the truth. But we do uphold it. That which has already been written. That which has already been revealed. Do we uphold the truth of God's Word? Can we make a commitment this morning to say we will not forsake the truth of God's house? Will we uphold gospel preachers who preach the truth? Will we uphold the hands of elders who support the truth? Will we hold up the hands of Bible class teachers who teach the truth? All Christians. Let's make a commitment this morning that we will not forsake the truth of God's house. Some brethren have forsaken the truth of God's house because they have forsaken the truth on such matters as the plan of salvation. There are some in churches of Christ who say that baptism is not necessary for the remission of sins. Some have forsaken the truth on the work and the worship of the church. They're still doing some things that we find in the New Testament, but they've added to that social and recreational types of things. And with regard to the church, some churches of Christ are now using instruments of music and so forth. It's time to come back and say, like those of Nehemiah 10:39, we will not forsake the house of our God. And sometimes the truth is not popular today, and sometimes the truth is not convenient, and sometimes the truth is not something that people like, but we're going to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Let's make that commitment this morning. We just sang in our song that God will not forsake us, and that's true. And we read in Hebrews 13:5 and 6 that God will not forsake us, that's true. But we cannot forsake Him. If we want Him to be there for us, we have to be there for the house of God. Let's make that commitment that we will not forsake the truth of God's house. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Can we make the commitment this morning that we will not forsake the boldness and the hope of God's house? We may not preach as much as we should on things like boldness and confidence and hope. I wonder if brethren are falling by the wayside. They're running down that race of life. They're on the track and they're just falling off to the side of the track because they don't have that boldness and confidence and hope to get all the way to the end. They're losing that when they see the things around them in the world. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 3 starts off with Moses and Israel being God's house. And Moses was a faithful leader in the house of Israel, verse 5. And then he switches to the house, which is the church. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house, Israel, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were afterward to be spoken. But Christ, a son over his house, the church, whose house we are, look at it, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope, heaven, firm unto the end. Let's make a commitment this morning that we will not forsake the boldness and the hope of God's house. Well, why is that important? Well, come down with me to verse 12. What happens is we go throughout the day and the week and the month, and there are things of this world that sidetrack us. There are sins and other things that sidetrack us. And some brethren lose sight of that hope of heaven and just give in to the things of the world around them. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow, gradual thing. Chapter 2, verse 1, it's a drifting. It's just a slow, gradual thing. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. That attitude of mind that we had when we first came up out of the water of baptism, that has to be with us all the way to the end. You know what that attitude was. You know what that confidence and that boldness was and that desire to serve God. And you would be at every service and you would read your Bible and we would have our Bible class lesson and nothing could deter us and nothing could keep us away. But what happens? Years go by, decades go by, and people just sort of drift. Let's make the commitment this morning that we will not forsake the confidence, the boldness. We have forgiveness of sins in Christ. We have a home in heaven, and we're not going to let that go for anything in the world. Can we make that commitment this morning? Look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me with regard to this matter of boldness and hope and confidence. These are positive things, brethren, that keep us faithful. And we need that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Many times in the book of Hebrews, we have boldness, assurance, confidence. We need to remind ourselves that this is what we have in Christ and don't give that up for anything in the world. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which He dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a great priest over the house of God, that's what we're talking about this morning, let us draw near with a true heart, sincere, without deceit, without sin, a true heart in fullness of faith. The word there is full assurance. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not. The confession of our hope. When we start off as a Christian, we know and we believe and we confess that there is one hope of heaven. But what happens is after a little while, the devil just gets us off on other things. Let's make the commitment this morning that we will not forsake the boldness and hope that we have in God's house. Let's make a commitment, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. That we will not forsake the new covenant of God's house. Some have forsaken the new covenant of God's house. Some want to change the new covenant. Others want to ignore the new covenant. Some want to add to it. Some want to subtract from it. Some want to substitute their own human reasoning for it. But in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 8, for finding fault with him, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. All of them now are in the church. Galatians 6, the church is the new Israel. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them forth out of the land of Egypt. This is not Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments and the other laws there. This is not the old covenant. For they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And then a quotation from Jeremiah 31 and 31. And he talks about the new covenant. Let's make a commitment this morning that we will not forsake the new covenant of God's house. The New Testament scriptures. We're not going to go by any latter-day revelation. We're not going to follow the Quran. We're not going to follow the Book of Mormon. We're not going to try to change the new covenant in some kind of way. But we're simply going to follow the truth laid down from Matthew to Revelation. Can we make that commitment? Can we make the commitment, turn with me to 1 Peter 2, that we will not forsake the worship of God's house? God's house has a worship, a spiritual worship. And we are to be here to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And let us make a commitment this morning that we will not forsake the spiritual worship of God's house. Verse 5, you also, these New Testament Christians that Peter is writing to, as living stones are built up a spiritual house. But what are we supposed to do? Just like the truth What else? To be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Can we make a commitment not to forsake the worship of God's house? Let us be careful that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Sometimes if we're not careful, our attendance just slacks off, and it shouldn't. There's no good reason for us not to be here, and we've chosen not to be here, and there's just really no good reason. Our children see that. What example are we setting for them? Well, if mom doesn't have to come, I don't have to come. If dad doesn't have to come, I don't have to come. We understand that we might be sick and we might not be here. We understand that there might be inclement weather and we're not here. But sometimes we absent ourselves for no good reason, brethren. Let's make a commitment not to forsake the worship of God's house. We're not going to forsake our daily Bible reading and praying regularly. We're not going to forsake the Lord's Supper and the contribution. We're not going to forsake the good works that we need to be doing outside the assembly. We're not going to forsake evangelism and edification and benevolence. We're going to be here every time the doors are open, and we're going to be a part of that worship service so that we can be in heaven worshiping around the throne one day. We've been going through the book of Revelation in several places talking about this heavenly host worshiping God. Well, we want to be there one day, don't we? Well, it starts today. And we're not going to forsake the worship of God's house for anything. There's nothing more important in life than worshiping God. We're going to put a premium and a priority on being here. Sometimes brethren ask me, will you preach on attendance? Well, why? Well, sometimes we need reminders of that. And in the same book of Hebrews, where the Hebrew writer is saying, don't lose your confidence and your boldness and your assurance, later in chapter 10, some were making a custom or habit of forsaking the assembly. Let's make a commitment this morning not to forsake the worship of God's house. And then last of all, in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's make a commitment not to forsake God's house, even though we might have to suffer. New Testament Christians suffered. We've been studying that some in the book of Revelation. We might suffer today in different ways. I don't know of anyone who is threatening to kill us tomorrow when we go to work or school. We live in a nation that does not have that kind of persecution, but it comes in other forms. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. I believe Peter is talking about the present suffering and reproach that he's been talking about in the previous verses from verse 12 down to verse 17. The house of God is going through judgment. It's going through persecution and suffering and reproach. Let us continue being faithful to God during those times. Some brethren have forsaken the house of our God by giving into the pressures of suffering. They don't want to be the odd man out. They don't want to be the different one who dresses modestly and dresses differently. And they stay away from immorality and things like that. So they just give in and they go along. Some apologize for the right way. Some will not stand for the right way. Some will not associate with those who are trying to teach the right way. It's almost as if we're embarrassed. But we know from a well-known passage of Scripture, verse 16, that if we suffer as a Christian, that's how we glorify God. So let us not forsake the suffering that we might have to go through in God's house. Let's make this promise. In Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 39, after all of those promises, they signed their name to it, we will not forsake the house of our God. Let's have that attitude this morning. I believe that you want that. I believe that there are those here who want that very thing. You will not forsake the people of God's house. You will not forsake the foundation of God's house. The truth of God's house, the hope and the boldness of God's house. The worship. Growing up, I've always heard brethren say, well, brother so-and-so, he'll always be here. Sister so-and-so, she'll always be here. Let that be you and let that be me. Let me be the brother so-and-so, let you be the sister so-and-so. We're not going to forsake the worship of God's house. We're not going to forsake when we have to go through suffering. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. God will never leave us or forsake us. Let us do the same with Him. Let us make that commitment not to forsake the Lord. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. Is your heart right with God? If you'd like to turn there in your psalm books, number 263. Can we make a commitment? Can we make a promise? Can we step forward and do what the world will not do? And say, we will do such and such. May not be fashionable. May not be popular. Other brethren may not be willing to stand with you and make that same commitment. But say, we will not forsake the house of God. There may be someone here this morning that needs to come and be joined to God's house, God's family. Come and put on Christ in baptism. As an erring child of God, come back in some way and repent. But let's be God's house together and let's not forsake it for anything so that we can be a part of it in all eternity. If we can encourage you to come, why won't you as we stand and as we sing?